Well, good morning again.
Good morning.
Okay, three of you are awake. The rest of you need to, you know, get with the program. Good morning again.
Good morning.
So I'm really glad you guys are here. So we're kind of picking up our series about what we should say. And I asked you guys a question a few weeks ago, whether you were watching online or whether you were in the room. And the question, I want to just ask it again, just to make sure we're all on the same page. And that's, how many of you have ever said something, and as soon as you said it, you realized you probably shouldn't, and you regretted it, right? Yeah, if you're not raising your hand, you're probably lying. Actually, you are lying, because all of us have done that, right? No matter what age you are, even those of you with little kids, like kids know that they said something that they shouldn't have, you know, like they say something, then they go hide, right? We adults don't have that much courage, but the truth is we've all said things that we've regretted, and there are words that we wish as soon as they came out of our mouth, we could just grab a string and pull them back before they got to the ears of the other person. And there are times where we really wish we would have kept our mouth shut. Now we realize that after the fact, right? But after the fact, we're like, you know, I probably shouldn't have said something. But the reason we have these regrets about saying things that we shouldn't have said is because we all have something that we want to say, right? All of us have opinions about all kinds of stuff, and we all feel like we have something to say. It's just that it's the wrong thing to say, or it's the wrong time to say that thing, or it's the wrong environment to say it, or maybe we're saying the right thing in the wrong way. You know, we've all been there. And we've been talking about what we should say when we're in the middle of a crisis. And like I said, we've got two crises going on right now. We've got COVID-19, we've got all of the racial crisis that's going on, but this is relevant no matter what crisis we're going through, what we're experiencing, whether it's a death in your family or a job crisis or whatever. We need to figure out what we should say, because we know there's a lot to say, but not all of it's helpful, not all of it's beneficial, not all of it is wholesome. And so the question is, what should we say? And I think we'd all admit that a lot of people are saying some pretty crazy stuff, right? I mean, maybe you've heard some of it, maybe you've read some of it online or whatever. And the problem, or the tragedy, is that we as Christians, we're some of the people who are saying the most stupid things. Like, we're known a lot of times for saying just ridiculous things. Rick Warren says that too often we as Christians, as the body of Christ, are just one big mouth with no arms and no feet, right? All we're doing is just opening our big mouth. And so we need to figure out what it is that we should say. And that's what I want to talk about today. Particularly, I want us to talk about what we should say to the world. Because I believe we have an incredible opportunity to say something profound to the world that surrounds us, the world we find ourselves in. But if we're not careful, we're gonna miss the opportunity. We're gonna miss our moment. Because we only have a moment to say something profound, and I don't want us to miss it. And so to guide us, I would love for you to open up your Bible or your Bible app, or if you're at home, you can open up a paper Bible or whatever, to Psalm 39. We're going to be in Psalm 39. Psalm 39 was written by David. And as we've seen before, David has a lot to say about what we should say. Over and over again, he talks about it. But in Psalm 39, specifically the first six verses, you need to read the whole chapter later on. We're only going to focus on the first six verses. But he really gives us a great guide that kind of sets the stage for what we should say to the world. And I'm going to start reading in verse 1. And look at what he says here. He says, "I said, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I will put a muzzle on my mouth while in the presence of the wicked." Now look at that, those few sentences right there. Really, what David does here is he makes this declaration or this commitment to God and to himself that he's gonna keep his mouth shut, that he's not gonna speak foolishly, that he's not gonna speak sinfully. And I think if we look at these, if we would have in our past, when we said those things that we shouldn't have said, if we would have done what he said, we would have kept ourselves out of a lot of trouble, right? If we would have kept our tongue from sin, or maybe even better, if we would have put a muzzle on our mouths, I mean, we would have prevented a lot of heartache, a lot of suffering, a lot of struggle, a lot of conflict, a lot of relational discord. I mean, if we would just have made these commitments. This reminds me a little bit of what James, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote, you know, where he says, you need to be quick to listen, but slow to speak and slow to become angry, because a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. But what David says here says something profound to us about what we say, that we better be careful that we're saying the right thing. And if we don't have the right thing to say, we should probably keep our mouths shut. We could just close in prayer after this, right? I mean, because many of us in this room, if we could just put this into practice, life would be better for everybody in our circle of influence, right? I mean, if we could just remember to keep our tongue from sin or to put a muzzle on our mouths when we're in the presence of people who we might disagree with or might be our enemies or we might want to say something to that we probably shouldn't say something to, if we would just do this, we would be better off. People would look more highly at us, right? But he's not done. He doesn't end there. He goes on in verse 2 and says this. He says, so I remained utterly silent, not even saying anything good. So he makes this declaration, he makes this commitment that he's not gonna say anything evil. He puts a muzzle on his mouth, but then he says, he remained utterly silent, not even saying anything good. See, I find it really fascinating that David, he doesn't just keep himself from saying anything negative, because that's what we would like to do, right? I just don't want to say anything negative. What David does here is he kept himself from saying anything at all. And maybe that's because he found it easier to speak nothing than to speak wisely. I mean, that's the case for a lot of us a lot of times. Maybe he was afraid that if he started talking, something would come out that he probably shouldn't say. So he just keeps his mouth quiet. But I'm not sure what his motivations are, but I do know, and I think you know this as well, online you know this as well, that not saying anything, that staying silent, is a pretty good way to avoid saying something that we would later regret, right? Like, you can't say something that you're gonna regret if you don't say anything at all. And that's kind of what's going on here with David. But what we're about to see is that David comes to this point in his silence where he just can't be quiet anymore. He comes to this point in his silence where things are boiling up and bubbling up inside of him, and he's just got to say something. And you know what that's like, right? You've been quiet for a time, and then it comes to this point where something just kind of explodes out of you. And that's really what David did, because look at what it says next. It says, I skipped ahead. Sorry, I jumped ahead on my notes. Let me read this. He says, but my anguish, this is what he's getting at. But my anguish increased. My heart grew hot within me while I meditated. The fire burned. We felt that before, right? Like, we've kept quiet for so long. And after keeping quiet, just something inside of us kind of tends to explode. And what he says here is that his silence brought him to a place of sorrow. It brought him to a place of inner turmoil. It brought him to a place of anger. And the more he stayed silent, the more frustrated he became, the more annoyed he became. And I think most of us in this room, if not all of us, can relate to David, because there's a time in our life where we've just been quiet for so long, and then all of a sudden we just feel like we have to say something, and if we don't say it, we're going to explode. That's where David was. And so he says this. He says, then I spoke with my tongue. So the question is, what's David going to say? He was quiet for so long. It bubbled up inside of him, and he's just got to let it out. He's just got to explode. Let me tell you, I know what I would say, and I know what you would probably say. You would probably unload on whoever it is that's bothering you, right? You would probably unleash this flurry of words to kind of express what you've been holding in for so long. That's what we would do. We've done that before. A lot. You may have done that on your way to church this morning or at home before you signed on, you know? We've all done that. But the question is, what is David going to say? Well, what David does is not what we would normally do, but he sets this great example. Look at what he says. Show me, Lord. Whoa, time out, David. I thought for a minute, David, that you were upset at some people who were your enemies, that you were frustrated at some people who were trying to take you out, that you were bothered by somebody. Wait a minute. You're not talking to them. You're talking to God. We'll come back to that in a minute. Show me, Lord, my life's end, and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. I just find it amazing that instead of speaking to others, which is what we do, after we hold things in for a long time, David breaks his silence with a humble prayer to God. Reminds me of what we talked about last week, that with a lament, that over and over and over again, David, before he talks to others, talks to God about his problems. He always goes to God first. And what David does here is that he sets this example for us once again, that before going off on others, we need to go off to God. We need to express our emotions to God. But what's amazing here is that he doesn't lament like we talked about last week. he asks God to remind him of something. Basically, he asks God to remind him how short and how frail life is. And even though we would have expected David to break his silence by telling off his enemies or by defending his own righteousness, he does neither. He instead seeks God for wisdom and asks God to remind him of how short life is and how frail life is and how fleeting his life is. And then he continues his prayer in verse 5. He says, "You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath, even those who seem secure." Now, when he says, "You made my days a mere handbreadth," I don't know if you know this, I learned this week. There are kind of four measurements in the Jewish kind of Israelite thinking back in David's day. And one of those was the width of a finger, and the other was a handbreadth. That's what he's talking about here. And then there's this cubit. You know, some of you have read about what a cubit is in the Bible, and you're like, what's a cubit? It's this distance right here. And then this was the biggest distance, whatever that was. So whoever is king got to measure out, you know, the measurements. So if you're a big king, you had bigger, you know, things went further. If you're a little bitty king, you know, you had little measurements. But he's talking about a handbreadth here. And really, it's just a few inches is what he gets at. And says that, he says, "God, you've made my days a mere handbreadth. As long as just a few inches. They're nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath, even those who seem secure." This is David's way of saying that life, your life, my life, his life, is very short. Now, I want you just to remember who David was for just a minute. Like, David wasn't a nobody. David was a champion. He killed a giant with a rock and a slingshot. He was an accomplished warrior. Like, there was this rumor going around, it wasn't really a rumor, it was a song that people were singing that Saul killed his thousands, but David, man, he killed his 10,000s. So like he was like the ultimate warrior champion. He was a celebrity, he was a skilled poet, he was a musical genius, he was a survivor, he was a king. He had this really impressive resume. In fact, David had the life that all of us want. Yet, he understood that his life, just like every life, was a vapor, a puff of steam, or a smoke. That life is short for everybody, no matter who you are and no matter what you have. And then he says this to kind of wrap up this section. He says, "Surely everyone goes around like a mere phantom. In vain they rush about, heaping up wealth without knowing whose it will finally be." That word phantom there actually literally means shadow. Maybe your translation translates it that way. And we were talking in our hub group this past Wednesday how shadows have no substance. Right? They just kind of are fleeting. They shift, they change. And really, David says that everybody's life is like a shadow. It's a little depressing, right? But it's true. Like, we say this all the time. Like, if we feel like we're so valuable at our job, but just think, I'm not saying I want you to die, but if you die, your job's going to be posted tomorrow. Right? That's because our lives are temporary. We're just shadows here. Our life is it's just a phantom, and then he says that all of our rushing and all of our ambition and all of our consumerism, all of that stuff that we pursue in life, that we make so important in life, that's just vain. It's actually those things that we think give meaning to life are all really just meaningless, is what he's getting at. In fact, I think if you took all that David says in these six verses, you could summarize it this way with these three statements. He talks about the uncertainty of life, the fleetingness of life, and the false focus of life, which in his terms here are fame, riches, and health. That life is uncertain, that life is fleeting, and that a lot of times we make life about things that aren't important at all, fame and riches and health. I want you to think about all of this and maybe all of what David is getting at here in terms of life being a collection of moments. Do you think about that? Abby graduated on Thursday. Congratulations, Abby. Good job. That was a moment. It's past. It's gone. I've been doing some premarital counseling for Holly and Rion. Some of you know them. They're getting married this coming Saturday. Their wedding ceremony is just going to be a moment. You know, the birth of your first child was just a moment. Their first birthday. We celebrated Ophelia's second birthday yesterday. You know, it was just a moment. Life is just a collection of moments. And if you think about moments, moments are really, really short, and they pass really quickly. So in light of what David says here, I think, and in light of the fact that life is this collection of moments, we, especially those of us who call ourselves Christians, have got to figure out how to make the most of each moment. I think that's the point of what of this chapter. And I think that's the point that David gets at in a lot of his writings. That even though that life is short, because it is, that's why he says over and over again, God, teach me to number out my days that I might gain a heart of wisdom. He knows that life is short. But the question is, or the thing we got to figure out is, don't waste your moments. That there is a lot that we can do and that there is a lot that we should do. We need to figure out how to make the most of our short life. So in light of that, how can we make the most of our moments? By being wise with what we say. Because if you think about it, those mistakes that we, those regrets that we have about what we said, they all happened in a moment, right? In one moment, something came out of our mouth and we're like, I probably shouldn't have said that, or I wish I wouldn't have said that, or later on after you get chewed out, you're like, yeah, I probably shouldn't have said that, you know? They all happen in a moment. So how can we make the most of our moments to make wise use of our words? Well, I think the best way for those of us who are Christians to make the most of our moment and make wise use of our words in our moment in saying something significant to the world is that we need to be looking and praying for and seeking out opportunities to tell the world that God loves the world and that God made a way for the world to have a relationship with him through Jesus. See, the best thing that we have to say is really the good news of the gospel. And I think there's a lot of other stuff that we have to say, right? There's a lot of other stuff that we could say. Like, we wanna critique what our government's doing. We wanna critique people in the media. We wanna just share our opinion, whatever our opinion is about masks or about racism or about looting or whatever crisis we're going through. That's what we wanna say. But the thing that we should say, the thing that's more important than anything and the thing that the world needs to hear more than anything else that we have to say is that God loves them and that God made a way for us to have a relationship with him through Jesus. If we would just say that, if we would just say that, who knows what kind of awakening and revival we might see in our country. See, I think we have something to say, but we're afraid to say it. Or we're too distracted by everything else to say it. And the thing that's most important, the best news ever, that God made a way for us to have a relationship with him through Jesus, we're like scared to say it, or we're distracted by everything else and we don't say it. See, this crisis has given us an amazing opportunity to focus on what's most important. And what's most important is the fact that God loves the world so much that he sent his son Jesus, and that anybody who puts their faith in Jesus and believes in Jesus can have a right and restored relationship with their heavenly Father. See, our lives are all short. Our time is short. Our moments are ticking away. But we have good news. And if we're gonna make the most of our time, if we're gonna make the most of the moments we've been given, then we need to be actively looking for opportunities to say the most important thing. And the most important thing is the good news that Jesus loves you and that he wants to have a relationship with you. And I know there's a lot we could say, but we've got to focus on what we must say. And here's what's interesting. In times of uncertainty, in times where things seem to be falling apart or we don't know the way forward, people seem to be more open to hearing about God. And I think that we, so that I, what I think we need to do is we need to be praying for opportunities and looking for opportunities and taking advantage of opportunities to show and to share the love of Jesus. I don't know if you realize this or not, but do you know what today is on the Christian calendar? Anybody? Say it, Jamie. It's Pentecost. It's Pentecost. If you remember what Pentecost is, we read about it in the book of Acts, where the disciples were up in this upper room and they're praying, and all of a sudden, because Jesus said, wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Well, Pentecost is the day that we remember and celebrate that the Holy Spirit came and filled these new disciples. And it's a really cool thing that happens. It says that it descended as tongues of fire, and then they went sharing the gospel in all these different languages. See, there was this effect of them being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the effect was that they went out and they shared the good news about Jesus. In fact, Peter stood up and he preached to this huge crowd. 3,000 people became Christians all in one day. It was pretty incredible. But he wasn't the only one that said a lot of stuff. A lot of people said stuff. Church exploded because these people were infilled with the Spirit and sharing the gospel as a result of that. Well, can I tell you something? If you're a Christian, the same Spirit that infilled those disciples 2,000 years ago is the same Spirit that lives inside of you. The same Spirit that empowered them to boldly share the gospel is the same Spirit that wants to empower you to boldly share the gospel in your circle of influence as well. And if we're going to make the most of this moment, if we're going to live with eternity in mind, then we need to make sure we're saying what's most important. And those early church disciples really modeled for us what was most important. When there was a lot they could say, they could have stood on a platform and decried the injustice of the Romans and the Jews working together to crucify Jesus. He was innocent, for crying out loud. You killed an innocent man. They could have stood up and did that. They did include some of that. Basically, they did say, you killed him, but God raised him from the dead, and you need to repent and put your faith in him. I'm not saying you need to be that blunt, but that was really their sermon. Peter loved that outline. He uses it over and over again in the book of Acts. But I want us to be a group of people that commit to making the most of our moments. That when we open our mouth with those who aren't followers of Jesus, that the thing that comes out would be things that point them to Jesus. The things that come out of our mouth would be things that boldly proclaim that God loves them and that God wants to have a relationship with them, and he made it possible through Jesus. So here's what I want to ask you to do. Whether you're online or you're in the room, I want you to just close your eyes for just a minute. And I want you to have a conversation with God. And I want you to pray that God would give you the opportunities and the courage and the boldness to share your faith. Now, if you don't mean it, don't say it, okay? But if you're gonna make the most of the moment that you've been given and not waste your life on other things, you gotta focus on the most important thing. So just take a second and just say, God, give me opportunities to share my faith. Give me courage to share my faith. Give me boldness to share my faith. Heavenly Father, as David reminds us in this psalm and over again through his many psalms, our lives are so temporary. They are just a breath or a vapor or a flower that's here today and gone tomorrow. Those are the kind of the imagery that your word uses. That our lives are temporary, and really, our lives are short. We also acknowledge that our lives are a collection of moments, God. And we want to make the most of each one of those moments. So would you help us to do that? Would you give us the courage to do that? I think that you have given us something to say to the world. And if anything over the past few months has been perfectly clear, it's that this world needs you. We're desperate for you. And so would you use us to be your mouthpiece, to tell the world that you love them and you made a way for them to have a relationship with you through Jesus. Give our church family, give me, give us opportunities to share our faith. Give us the courage to share our faith. Give us boldness to share our faith. You have given us something to say. Help us to say what it is that you've told us to. Lord, we love you. We thank you for being patient with us. Thank you for not giving up on us, even though we chicken out a lot of times. I pray that you would give each person who's listening online or who's in this room this week an opportunity to share their faith. with someone in their circle of influence, and that some of those people would make a decision to give their lives to you. We pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen.